Hi, friends. How you doing? This is my second time. Thank you, bro. This is my second time ever in Sheffield. The first time was actually for Luke and Hannah's wedding, so I'm really happy to be here, to be back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So tonight, I want to speak about love in community. So this week, as I was just praying for you all as a church, I just really felt like the Lord emphasized to just speak about love within community. Because I actually believe that love is what sustains a move of God. You know, Jesus basically was so concerned about his disciples, was so concerned that in order for them to actually sustain and to reflect him better, to reflect him more after his ascension, he basically demonstrates what love is. And we see that picture just before he is arrested and crucified, where he serves his disciples and he washes his disciples' feet. So if we want a move of God sustained, we need love. 1 Corinthians literally says, without love, you are nothing. And in John chapter 13, verse 35, this is what Jesus says to his followers. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Again, in John 17, verse 22 to 23, he says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So in these verses, what is Jesus basically saying? Firstly, in John chapter 13, he is saying that his disciples then and also for us now, he's saying that the way we love one another demonstrates to the world around us that we are truly his followers. Not simply just about what we say about Jesus, but the way we treat one another, the way we interact, the way we care for our brother and sister shows where our faith lies. And also in John 17, in the verse I read, just before Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and crucified on the cross, he says a prayer to his Father. And in this prayer, he's speaking about us. He's speaking about the entirety of his believers. He says that you have given me, that he has given his followers the same glory that his Father gave him, which is that great task of redeeming and reconciling humanity back to God. And we get to participate in this great task. But he also prays that we, his followers, will be one, just like the Father and Son are one. So this tells us clearly that God works in the context of close, intimate relationships. And Jesus prays that just as a community, just as a body, we will be the same. That despite our preferences, despite the people we're around, despite our cultural background, our social status, we will be one. That we will be deeply devoted to one another. And he says this type of unity, this type of love between his followers will prove to the world around us that truly Jesus was sent by the Father in order to save the world. So in these two scriptures that we've read, it shows that the way we love one another is probably one of the best evangelistic tools that we have, because it directly points to the character, directly points to the nature of God. And a few years ago in my church in Imprint, I lead a church called Imprint, we had a guy who joined our community, and he came from the Middle East. And he said to me quite transparently, he told me some of the, you know, horrendous stuff that happened to him that he saw as well. And when he was first invited to church, he was invited by a Christian friend. And when he first came, he didn't want anything to do with God. He wasn't interested at all. And he literally told me to my face, he said, I am an angry atheist. And especially after he had all seen and experienced, like I said, he didn't want anything to do with God. But he kept on coming to church. He became friends with many of the people in the community in our church. And a few months later, he said to me these words. He says, Wale, I am not a Christian. I actually hated the idea of God. But the people of this church carry such a love, hope, and joy that I have never encountered and witnessed back at home. And if the people of Jesus are like this, then I am open to knowing more about him. So our love for one another in our church caused an atheist, someone who has seen crazy stuff in the name of God, be open and receptive to the source of that love. However, as if you've been in Christian community for more than 5 minutes, love is not always easy to sustain. Offenses occur, misunderstandings arise, people get burnt out, and resentment starts to grow. So I think it's important now and then for us as believers to pause and to ask ourselves, how am I doing in my love? Am I moving in love towards this person? And would others in my community, what would they say about the way would others in my community feel that they are being loved by me when I interact with them? Like I said, love in community does not always come naturally. It takes work and intentionality. It is a discipline. It is a fruit of the Spirit that occurs when you yield to the way of Jesus, which is gentle and lowly. But in our time today, I want to highlight three main narratives that I believe resist love in community that sometimes as Christians, as believers, we can internalize. I think one of the first main narratives that we see almost in community that resists that love is this idea that I do not need anyone else. And there are people that believe that they don't need anyone else to support them in their spiritual journey, or at least they act like they don't need anyone else. And as a result, they start and end up resisting accountability. They start resisting any sense of godly correction and counsel. And in my experience, you know, sometimes these individuals have a habit of over-speculating about others, which is often mistaken as discernment. When I think actually it's fear, which is the opposite of love, driving a wedge between them and those individuals. It's fear getting in the way of us reconciling, us fellowshipping with individuals. And it's possible that these people do have legitimate reasons for not participating in community, perhaps due to past church hurt or disappointment. And this causes them to distance themselves from others in the community. But Apostle Paul, who was one of the main writers of the New Testament, as we know, says that this type of behavior, when an individual alienates themselves from others, where they resist from being reliant on others and receptive to others, he says this behavior is strange. And this is what he says specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. He says, how strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. They can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You know, it would be very weird for me to say that I don't need my eyes anymore, and then as a result, I just start gouging out my eyes. And it'd be very weird for me to say as well that I don't need my feet to function, so I decide to cut off my feet. Just like this behavior is bizarre, Paul is claiming equally as bizarre is a Christian alienating themselves and refusing to be dependent on others and living outside of healthy Christian community. A believer that lives outside of accountability, that lives outside of fellowship, Paul is saying this is strange behavior, his words. So that's the first narrative that resists love in community. I don't need anyone. The second narrative that resists love in community is this sense of, I only hang out with people who are like me. For example, you know, let's say I say, I only speak to Tom from church because he gets me. You know, we support the same football team, our kids are roughly the same age, and we share a love of pie, which we can get at Nottingham House. Really great, honestly. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with hanging out with people who have similar interests and or backgrounds as you. However, if you only surround yourselves with individuals who are like you, I feel like we end up developing internal rules or traditions to which others must conform in order to associate with us in a Christian community. And this was the sin that Paul criticized the Jewish Christians for. He basically criticized them for distancing themselves from the Gentiles, from the non-Jewish people, because they didn't follow Jewish customs. And he basically says that you guys are hypocrites. He calls Peter, another apostle, out. He calls him out for being hypocritical in his stance, because he distanced himself from Jewish and from non-Jewish Christians because they didn't follow the Jewish customs. And I think in Christian community, even nowadays, we can create these rules in our hearts that basically says, in order for me to relate to you, this is what you need to do. You need to be of the same age, of the same stage of life. Perhaps you need to have the same cultural background. But these type of internal rules drives a wedge between us and others and also resists love in community. And I think in community, we need to sometimes pause and ask ourselves if whether we as individuals are doing a good job of integrating with people who are different from us. Because if integration is not a discipline, then we end up missing out on the life that we can only gain from other parts of God's body. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. And I want you to imagine you invited a bunch of friends, maybe people from your neighborhood, round for dinner. And imagine, you know, you told everyone to bring a dish, and you were really excited because you were thinking, oh my gosh, what dish are they going to bring? So it now comes to the day, everyone has brought a dish, and you realize that every single person brought quiche. How would you feel? Personally, I would cry. And don't get me wrong, quiche has its time and it has its place. But if every single person brought quiche, that would make a very diverse meal. And I think sometimes that's what Christian community can be like, where we intentionally don't integrate with other people and we end up missing the diversity of what God has done in different people's stories and even the diversity of gifts as well. So we all need each other. God does not want uniformity, he wants diversity. And in our diversity, he calls us to act in radical, embracive love. But how do we love each other well? Well, I just want to highlight three quick ways that love can be demonstrated in our communities. The first way is this. The first way is that we give space for people to execute their giftings. Since God is a God of diversity, through his Holy Spirit, he gives people different gifts in order to bless the wider community. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 9 says this. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is given, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So the gifts noted here is the gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of leadership, and the gift of kindness. Did you know that all of these things are listed as gifts? And some of you need to know that your role in this community is an encourager. So do it well, encourage well. Encouragement brings so much healing. Encouragement literally has the power to break off shame, to break off lies that people have internalized about themselves. There's not one person that I have met in my life that doesn't need encouragement. And what's interesting is that Paul is basically saying that if you have been given any of these gifts, if you've been given any of these gifts by the Holy Spirit, then it is your responsibility to exercise it because we all need it in this community. He is basically saying, do your part. So it's not humble of you to act like, oh, I'm not gifted in this area. Actually, we all need to be enriched by your gift. So do it well. If your gift is given, give generously. So in this aspect, love and community would look like giving each other space to manifest our giftings and also encouraging each other to manifest our giftings as well. The second way we can implement and cultivate love in community is generosity. Acts 2 talks about the early church, and this is what it says. Acts 2 verse 44 to 45. It says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. The believers in the early church were so devoted, they were so united to one another that they wouldn't allow anyone among them to be in need. There wasn't any form of indifference. There wasn't the sense of, I have more than enough and you have lack. They were not content with that. They would sell anything, sacrifice their homes, so those in their community, and I'm not just talking about the social circles, those in their community will be met as well. So someone in there, so if this is the case of the early church community, what could God be saying to us afresh? They took each other's hardships personally. And I remember quite a few years ago now when I was an intern. So interns didn't get paid much at all. And I remember there was another intern who literally had the gift of generosity. And I don't think I've ever seen the gift of generosity, manifested like I saw in that person. And I knew that we were getting the same amount of money and stuff, but he would always ask me anytime he would go, you know, to a restaurant or to a shop or when he was buying a coffee, he would always ask me, Wale, what do you want? What can I get you? And I was a bit like triggered by some of the things he was saying and every time he would ask me, because it was the first time that anyone ever taught me that money was just not for myself, that money could actually be used to bless, you know, my brother, my sister, my friends, my community. And I think sometimes we haven't, sometimes we don't realize things like that, that actually things like money, it's not meant to be a master, but it's meant to be a tool to bless others as well. So that's the third principle. So that's the second principle, generosity. The third principle is this, forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says this. I shall start from 23. It says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Come and offer your sacrifice to God. And there was a time when this scripture came very alive to me. Again, leading my community. I remember there was a time when I was deeply angry and offended to my sister, at my sister for something that she said to me the night before. And I knew I was preaching on that Sunday. And I literally said to myself that when I see my sister, I am going to make sure she sees me and completely walk past her and ignore her. And that, and I decided that in my heart. And so it came to Sunday morning. I got through the doors and she heads up the hospitality team. And I saw her and I made sure she could see me and I completely ignored her. And I gave her the cold shoulder. And as I walked past her, I felt proud, I felt esteemed. and then I instantly remembered this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is basically saying that it's more important to be reconciled to a brother and sister than to perform a religious duty. And if we want to be people that want to give an offering to the Lord, we need to first reconcile with our brothers and sisters. And in that moment, I realized that Jesus cared what he cared about the most. He didn't necessarily just care about the message I was going to preach that day, but he cared about my heart posture. He cared about whether I was willing to lay down my offense against my sister. So before I spoke, I went to the side. I said, I'm sorry. I gave her a hug. She says she's sorry as well. And I went to go and preach. And love in community looks like forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think sometimes we don't treat forgiveness and reconciliation as a big deal. We treat it as an optional practice in community, when Jesus clearly commands us to forgive and to reconcile with one another before even serving in a team, before even offering ourselves to the Lord. So this is a practice. And sometimes we think it's not a big deal. We've been at odds with someone at church. But one commentator says this. He says, we can't think that our service towards the Lord justifies bad relationships with each other. I want to say that again. We can't think that our service towards the Lord justifies bad relationships with each other. So I think my question is, who perhaps, even in this space, perhaps even at home, or even at work, might God be calling you to forgive? And I truly believe that a community that is humble, that integrates, that affirms one another, provides for one another, and forgives one another will be one that will shine the light of Jesus Christ in their city, causing others to see God because of their great love. And I believe that that's my prayer for you as well.